Amen. Please be seated. Well, please open up now in the scriptures with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We have been studying consecutively through John's gospel together, and we come today to verses 18 through 25. If you have a pew Bible, it is found on page 902. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 25. These verses are the words of Jesus himself as he speaks to his disciples gathered with him on the night before his crucifixion. And Jesus now says these words, John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. They will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. And this ends this reading in God's holy word. Let's look once again to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, our God, we indeed thank you for your holy, inspired, inerrant word, the only rule for our faith and life. We thank you for your word, which is of more value to us than our daily bread. And we pray, O God, that the things which we have now read and the things which will soon be preached would be carried deeply into our hearts. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, in his last night with his disciples, Jesus has focused on a number of things which are most essential for his followers to know and understand once he ascends into heaven. And so he has told them how they will be strengthened and filled with joy by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He has taught them how they must abide in Christ, even as branches abide in a vine. He has taught them how they must love one another in the same way that he has loved them. But now, beginning with this verse, Jesus is going to move into another area of instruction, but an area of instruction that is equally as vital. And that is, he's going to speak to them about the Christian's relationship to the world around him. That is, how is it that Christians should relate to the world around us? How should Christians expect to be treated by the world around us? Now, the importance of this area of Jesus' teaching, I don't believe, it can't be underestimated. Many people have failed to grasp the things that Jesus says here, and they have failed to grasp it with disastrous consequences. You know, it may be for some that they say, well, I would like to be a Christian. I like the idea of being forgiven of my sins and of the new life that Jesus Christ gives. But what I don't like is the world's disapproval. And so when faced with the world's disapproval, many either compromise their Christian witness, or they hide their faith, or they give it up entirely. And others, while remaining loyal to Christ, become perplexed or even angry or bitter over the mistreatment they receive at the hands of the world. And so this area of teaching is one that is extraordinarily important. Jesus says what we should expect from the world around us. And so we're going to uncover Jesus' teaching in this passage, open it up under four different headings today. First of all, we're going to see the reality of the world's hatred in verse 18. Secondly, the reasons for the world's hatred in verses 19 through 21. Third, we're going to consider the focus of the world's hatred in verses 22 through 25. And then lastly and finally, we're going to see our response to the world's hatred. It's just taken from the passage as a whole. So the reality of the world's hatred, the reasons, the focus, and then finally our response to the world's hatred. Let's look at these in turn. The first thing that we see in verse 18 is the reality of the world's hatred. Jesus makes it clear that the Christian who seeks to live in faithful Christian discipleship must expect to be hated by the world. Verse 18, if the world hates you, and here it's not a conditional sentence as in, well, they might or they might not. But rather, he is saying, expect this. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hates you. Now, what is Jesus speaking about here when he talks about the world? He uses the term the world. And I think when we talk about the world here, he's not simply talking about all created things, but he is talking about the created order in its rebellion against God and against his rule. It's the world under sin, the world in rebellion against God. And it consists of people in this world who are in rebellion against him, but also it carries with it institutions and ideologies and expectations and lifestyles and ways of thinking. The world contains all of this that is in opposition to God. Now, the world, in one sense, is diverse, isn't it? It consists of people of a variety of cultures and a variety of backgrounds. A people who hold to a whole variety of false religions or to no religion at all. But nonetheless, Jesus groups them together. And despite all of its diversity, the world shares a fundamental unity. They are those who are living in rebellion against God. And it is this world, Jesus says, that you can expect to be hated by. Now, what does it mean when it says that we are going to be hated by the world? Well, it's referring really to the fundamental disapproval that this world has towards the followers of Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes this hatred is more subtle and muted. And sometimes it is more direct and violent. And it can take a whole variety of forms, some more subtle and some more direct. At times it consists in the ridicule of Christians or the mockery of certain Christian truths. You believe that God created this world? You believe that our sins could be forgiven by some man who died on a Roman cross some 2,000 years ago? At times, this hatred consists in Christians being misrepresented. How many times are Christians misrepresented in what they believe or in what they think by the world around us? This hatred frequently consists in Christians not being accepted, not being included, not being part of the in crowd, but experiencing a rejection by others, or being where others stand off at times because of our adherence to Christ. At times, the world will label you as old-fashioned or as rigid in your morality or not up with the times. Or they will describe you as a bigot or as one who foments hatred yourselves. At times, this hatred of the world consists in strained relationships. Certainly strained relationships with coworkers, often strained relationships with members of your own family. Parents who can't understand why their child would have become a Christian, and it doesn't make sense to them. Or if you have an unbelieving child, often those children who have rejected the faith, they get tired of you always bringing Christ up, always having something to say about Jesus, and it strains that relationship. Well, again, that's a form of the world's hatred. Especially, this hatred in many parts of the world takes a more violent and more direct form. Young people who are disowned by their parents when they become Christians. Christians who are unable to move up the ladder socially, who won't be hired for work by anybody. It happens in many, many countries where Christians are the vast minority. It consists in churches being bombed, Christians being imprisoned or put to death on trumped-up charges for their faith. Those kinds of things don't happen frequently. Some of the last things that I mentioned in the United States, but if we were preaching today this same sermon in any number of countries throughout the world, those would be the immediate things that you are thinking of when we talk about the world's hatred against Christians. And Jesus' point is that it is real. It is very real. I have a friend in England who has a brother. His brother's name is Dan Walker. Dan Walker is one of the leading sports journalists and sports announcers in all of Britain. An extraordinarily gifted man. He's about my age. But throughout his whole career, he has resolutely refused to do any sports broadcasting or journalism on the Lord's Day, no matter what. And he's put his foot in the ground at that point, and he's talented enough that they continue to hire him and employ him. But do you know how much ridicule, constant ridicule, he has received in the press? Just for kicks, I put into Google Dan Walker Sunday in it, and the first things that come up, first thing that came up was an article in The Guardian, an English newspaper, and with this headline. It says, the headline was, Dan Walker, it's tricky to trust a presenter who feels God got him his job. And it's slander against him. And you say, what has he done? But simply sought to exercise faithfulness to God where he was. And he hasn't done anything, but he's hated by many for the stance that he has taken. And that's just one example of many that we could give of the world's hatred against Christians. And Jesus here is saying, this is normal. Don't think this is strange when it happens to you. This is to be expected. Yes, becoming a Christian means lots of wonderful things. It means forgiveness. It means new life. It means joy. It means peace. It means security. It means happiness. But it also means that you will feel the disapproval of an unbelieving world. And this is why Jesus, in many other passages, says that you must count the cost for following him. That to be a Christian involves a cost. And it's a cost often of the world's frown and of the world's hatred, but that it is part of following the Lord Jesus. Now, how important these words must have been for this first generation of Christ's disciples. I mean, you think of these disciples gathered in the upper room with Jesus on this day. Not too many weeks from then, they are going to be, as it were, thrown into this world witnessing for Christ. And what they are going to face is the opposition of the world. Think of it. I mean, Acts chapter 4, John and Peter called before the Sanhedrin. Acts chapter 5, the apostles imprisoned for the faith. Acts chapter 7, Stephen stoned because of his witness for Christ. Acts chapter 12, James, the Lord's brother, killed by Herod. Peter, imprisoned for the faith. The rest of the book of Acts, Paul, one city after another, facing opposition and hostility wherever he went. And do you know if some of the stories that have been passed down are true? I don't think there's a good reason to doubt their truthfulness. Every one of these disciples who sat in the room with Jesus Christ on that night would end up being martyred for their faith in the Lord Jesus. All of them except one, the writer of this epistle, John, who spent his last days in exile on the island of Patmos. And so were these words relevant for them? How often did their own minds come back to the words which Jesus spoke to them on this night? If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. And how were they encouraged and heartened to go forward by remembering what Jesus had said about the reality of the world's hatred? That's the first point, reality of the world's hatred. Secondly, I want us to see now the reason for the world's hatred. The reasons for the world's hatred. And Jesus really gives two different reasons for the world's hatred. And the first reason that he gives is that Christians don't belong to this world. Why does the world hate believers in this way? It's because Christians don't belong to the world. Verse 19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. And here he's making the simple point that the world loves its own. If you want to receive the smiles and the acceptance of the world, well then, do what they do. Live as they live. Okay, if we're talking 21st century America, make sports your God. Talk about your vacations a lot, more than anything else that you're interested in. Laugh at jokes that make light of sin. Don't ever speak disapprovingly about anyone or anything. And never bring up Jesus or how Christ has made all the difference in your life. And you know, if you do those things, the world's going to smile. And you won't feel any tension at all. Or if we were to change the context a little bit, if we were preaching today in an underground location or a hidden location, okay, in a Middle Eastern country, a place like Saudi Arabia or something like that, well, if you want to receive the smiles of the world, simply live outwardly as a Muslim in everything that you do. Hide any devotion that you have to Jesus. And if you do that, you will be accepted by the world. But Jesus says here, the point is that you do not belong to the world. The temptation that we have is to play down or to tone down our Christianity so that we can have Jesus and have the world too. But we must not, because Jesus says here, you don't belong to them any longer, but rather, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. And it's a reference again to divine election. It's amazing. We see it scattered so often in the book of John. But Jesus traces his grace to his people all the way back to eternity. And he says, remember this, I have chosen you. I, by my grace, have selected you and pulled you out of this world where everyone else lives. And you now belong to me. You have been redeemed from this futile way of living. Peter says it wonderfully, doesn't he? In 1 Peter chapter 1, let me just turn there. 1 Peter chapter 1, when he says that you were not redeemed by perishable things, let me get there exactly. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or without spot. He's saying you were ransomed from those futile ways of living. You were ransomed from being held captive by this unbelieving world. You are not of the world any longer. And because you do not belong to the world hates you. But the second thing, the second reason for the world's hatred is that Christians do belong to the one that the world hates. Christians do belong to the one that the world hates. And we see this in verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. And he's reminding them, actually, of a word that he spoke to them earlier on this same evening, back in chapter 13 and verse 16. After he had kneeled down and washed his disciples' feet, he reminded them, a servant is not greater than its master. In other words, if I, your Lord, your master, your Savior, was humble enough to wash your feet, so you need to be humble enough to wash one another's feet. But now he uses the same saying in a different context. And he says, basically, if I, your Lord and master, were persecuted, if they hated me, then they also will hate you as well. Why is it going to be any different for you? If Christ was persecuted, you will be persecuted also. In verse 20 then, he goes on to say, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. And he's saying that people's response to you is going to be as varied as the response was to Christ. When Christ ministered, what happened? Most people rejected him. Are not the Gospels full of opposition to Jesus? Most rejected him. Some believed his word and embraced that truth. And Jesus is saying, as it was for him, so it will be for us. Most will reject. Some will embrace and believe the truth that we bring. And so we ought not to be surprised when this happens. It ought not to take us off guard. It ought not to shock us when most reject, but yet some embrace the truth of Christianity. That's how they responded to their master. And in fact, it is our privilege to bear his name in this world. He goes on, verse 21, but all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him or who sent me. In other words, we bear Christ's name. We are his ambassadors in the world. It's the greatest privilege that we have. And so our suffering isn't unique. It's the way that the Savior went. Frequently, when we experience the world's disapproval, our first inclination is to complain. It's to get bitter. It's to get angry. Instead, our first inclination should be to rejoice that we are counted worthy of bearing the Savior's name. To rejoice that we get to receive the response that our Savior did. Wasn't that the reaction of some of these same disciples who heard him on this night? Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. After they were led out of the prison, after they were let go by the council, it says, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And that ought to be our reaction too. To count it a joy to belong to Jesus. To count it our highest privilege that we are His. And however the world responds to us, might we say, oh, yeah, but I belong to Jesus. And that's what matters most to me. I want to be on His side. I want to belong to Him. And that's why the world hates us. It's because we do belong to Christ. Praise God. It's because we belong to Him. But now thirdly, I want us to see the focus of the world's hatred. The focus of the world's hatred. Because now from verses 22 through 25, Jesus is going to speak in a little bit more detail why it was that the world so hated Him. Why was their hatred so directed towards Jesus Christ? And He says these words, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father." Now these are interesting words. Jesus says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. And we scratch our heads and we say, what's He talking about here? Well, the idea isn't that the people never sinned or weren't guilty before Jesus came into the world. Certainly, we are guilty of breaking God's moral law. Romans 1 tells us that all people are without excuse and are guilty before God. But rather, what Jesus is saying is this, is that His coming exposed the central and the controlling sin of people's hearts. You can think of it this way. You know, if you take a magnifying glass, children, and take a magnifying glass on a bright, sunny day, and you put it near to the ground, what's going to happen? All that heat from the sun is somehow going to come, and it's going to be concentrated through that glass on that little spot right beneath the magnifying glass, and you'll be able to burn a spot in the concrete by taking a magnifying glass in that way. Well, there's a real sense in which all of the varieties of men's sins, all of their varieties of living in rebellion against God, as it were, become focused with the coming of Christ. And they become concentrated on the person of Christ. And in the world's rebellion and rejection of Christ, the sinfulness of their hearts is made manifest, and it's seen. You know, who was Christ but God's gift of love to a world that was lost in sin? Who is Christ but the one who has come and by His words revealed truth and spoke with love and spoke with grace? Who is Christ but the one who by His miracles demonstrated the power of God, the power of God that could be used to heal and to bring an end to the curse of this world? Who is Christ but the one who came and suffered for lost sinners on the cross of Calvary and rose from the dead so that they might have eternal life in Him. Who is Christ but the great gift of the Father's love to this lost and fallen world? The greatest revelation of the Father, it is found in Jesus Christ. And what did men and women do when this great gift of the Father's love came and walked and lived among us? They rejected Him. And they put Him to death on Calvary's tree. And they said, we don't want anything to do with Him. And that's the way that the world responded. And that's how the world continues to respond to this extraordinary message of salvation and grace through Jesus Christ. The world has responded in this senseless hatred and rejection of the Savior. And in rejecting Him, they actually reject the Father. That's what's being said here in verse 23. Whoever hates Me hates My Father also, because Jesus' words, verse 22, and His works, verse 24, reveal the Father and show that He is from the Father as the Father's gift to a lost world. And it is this Christ that is rebelled against and is rejected. So a lot of people in this world say, I don't hate Christ. Oh, I don't hate Christ. But nevertheless, by their lives, they demonstrate that they do. If you were dying in a hospital bed, and there was only one cure, and you didn't have insurance to pay for it, you didn't have any way of getting this cure, unless somebody, it cost $1 million to get this cure. And what if I sold everything that I possessed and everything that was in my bank account, and I gathered up several of my friends. It would take a lot of my friends, I think, to gather up all that. And together we were able to pull together $1 million. And I came to you on your hospital bed as you were dying there. And I said to you, I've done it all. Here, it's $1 million. You can have the cure. You can be made well. And what if you took that money or took the cure that I purchased with it and you said, I have no interest in this. And you threw it to the ground. You threw it out the window. And you said, leave me alone. Let me be. What would you say? Would you just say, oh, you just, doesn't really matter. You'd say, that's hostile. That's rejecting. The only one who can do you any good. Now, friends, what the Lord Jesus has done for us is so much more. So much more than that. You see, we aren't just sick in our sins. We are in rebellion by our sinfulness against the God who made us. And that God who made us has done everything for your salvation and for mine by sending the Lord Jesus. And at the cost of the life of His own Son, who bore the wrath of God in full, there is now eternal life for lost and dead sinners. And it is not only a friend, but it is the living God of the universe who says unto you, believe in My Son, the Lord Jesus, and have life eternal. It is He who created you, who now commands you to repent and believe upon Jesus for eternal life. And dear friends, when the vast majority of this world says, no, I don't want that, and turns their back on Jesus and says, I have no interest in Him at all. Do you see, that is an act of hatred. It is an act of hostility. It is an act of rebellion. It's awful. And yet that's what this world has done to our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Christ says, verse 25, the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated Me without a cause. That's what's happened. It's quoting actually Psalm 69 and verse 4. They have hatefully rejected the Lord Jesus. It's irrational. It's senseless. but they have done it. And actually, their hateful rejection of Christ actually fulfills the plan of the Lord. But do you see, this is the attitude of the world towards the Lord Jesus. This is truly what the attitude of the world is deep down towards the Lord Jesus. And so let us not be surprised then when some of that attitude is deflected towards us as well. And dear friends, do not envy the world around us. You know, I think often as Christians, we want the world's approval. We seek the world's smile. Why is it? Because in some way we want them. We want to be like them. We envy them. And Christ is saying, there's nothing to envy there. Don't seek their smiles. Don't seek their approval. But rather seek that of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the focus of the world's hatred. But then lastly and finally, I just want to say our response to the world's hatred. Our response to the world's hatred. So how is it then? When, as Jesus says, the world hates us even as it hated Christ. How is it then that we need to respond? How is it that you need to respond when you feel the pressures of a disapproving world because of your allegiance to Christ? Let me just say this to you. Do not give up the faith to win the world's acceptance. That would be the worst thing. Do not compromise your belief or your lifestyle to gain the world's acceptance. And don't seem anxious or downhearted or concerned when you experience the rejection of the world. Rather, what are you to do? And we've said lots of these things already, but simply this. First of all, day by day, seek Christ's smile rather than the world's. Day by day, wake up saying, I want the approval of my Lord and Savior and not of the world around me. I'm seeking His smile, His well done, not that of the world around me. Day by day, seek to honor Christ. Then rejoice that you are counted worthy of suffering with Christ. Rejoice that His sufferings are yours. Thirdly, seek fellowship with Christ in your sufferings. When you do suffer for His name, remember that Jesus is with you. And the emotional anguish and the toil that you feel in your own heart and the difficulty of being rejected and the pressures that you experience, friends, you have a fellowship with the Lord Jesus. He suffered and He is now your heavenly friend. Go to Him and have fellowship with Him. Turn in prayer in times of suffering. That's what the apostles did after they were released by the council. They looked to the Lord in prayer. Let's look to the Lord in prayer and cultivate a fellowship with Him when we meet with the world's disapproval. But then fourthly, maintain a faithful, bold, and winsome witness for Jesus Christ in this world. Well, might it be that we're not rejected because we're obnoxious? Don't be obnoxious. But be faithful. Be extraordinarily faithful and bold and winsome in your witness for Jesus Christ. Be faithful to Him. Love others. Be extraordinarily kind and generous. But when the values of this world conflict with the values of Jesus Christ, with His Word, choose Christ every time. And friends, it's as we look different from the world around us that we will make the most impact for our Savior. We don't win a lost world by becoming like the world. The way that a lost world comes to faith in Jesus Christ is when they see the example of Christians who are different, amazingly different. And for years they might say, I don't understand these Christians, they don't make sense. and they persecute. But if God in his sovereign grace comes and opens their eyes to see, they're going to see the beauty and the glory of living for Jesus Christ. And then it's going to be that faithful witness of Christians is going to make a difference. You see, in the workplace, in your homes, wherever you find, live faithfully to Jesus Christ. Be different from the world, wonderfully different, because your allegiance is to him. And might that be used by God for his glory in our lives. Let's pray together. Lord, our God in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you tell us what we should expect as we live. Lord, we pray that by your grace we would live faithfully in the midst of an unbelieving world. Lord, we pray that we would stay close to our Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would strengthen us and help us. We pray, O Lord, that we might not compromise, that we might not tone down our Christianity or compromise the convictions and standards that your word gives. We pray, O Lord, that we would be willing to look different from the people around us, even for the sake of Jesus Christ. Lord, you know the needs, the desires, you know the pressure points that each person in this room feels. We pray, O God, that you would strengthen and encourage each one of us, that we would live faithfully for you. We pray this in Christ's name.